Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the moon.
Somebody's going to have to go to confession. Alan Taylor.
Absolutely killing me.
I came in strong with the sports analogy this morning, so I just thought I'd follow it up with my University of Miami helmet.
Because then you cut
it down. Miami helmet.
Yeah, I was very proud.
Just ruined everything.
Proud.
You undid.
You were way up here,
undid.
Now you're acting like a little kid.
I got toys in the studio. Look at it. It's a 2 weeks of, stuff. We got the University of Miami and the University of Alabama helmets here fighting it out in studio for 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
I got more stuff as we get closer.
Oh, Lord. Oh, no.
They'll have to tune into the Facebook live feed to see it.
Lord help me. Rip, you'll be taking over as producer.
Nice.
Todd Sylvester there, Mike Romano, Rip Repole. And we're sailing into Tuesday. It's a good day.
Man, this is an unusual week.
Yeah.
Like yesterday, you didn't have the Monday doldrums. Today, you're giddy as a schoolgirl.
I don't know.
You changed something?
No, the world's
tea.
Falling
What's
apart around us, and I'm just staying focused on what is true, good, and beautiful.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
There we go.
Yeah, I like that.
See, that is such a good attitude.
Uh-huh.
And I think so much of that, I think we forget that we have control of that.
Yes. Yeah.
We don't have necessarily the control of the outside influences,
mm-hmm.
but how we react to that, how we choose to react, That is a great thing.
Yeah, and you can bring peace to your small circle by maintaining peace and love and in the midst of chaos.
Amen.
Because you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people love you.
Which is all true.
So this is funny. I always kind of look up the saint of the day when I have to open. And it says Saint Bartholomew. And I love this opening line. We know nothing about Saint Bartholomew except he was one of the original 12 apostles.
There you go.
And that's it. That's the write-up on Saint Bartholomew.
Yeah.
Good. So all we want by the end of time is to remember our name and be called to the elect.
And think about it. When you go to St. John Lateran and you've got these 12 immense statues, mm-hmm. just larger than life statues, like 20 something feet tall, there's St. Bartholomew and we're thinking, we know nothing about you except you were one of the pillars.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
How cool is that?
So we'll open in prayer. Got to click on that link, don't I? There we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Strengthen in us, O Lord, the faith by which the blessed Apostle Bartholomew clung wholeheartedly to your Son, and grant that through the help of his prayers, your church may become for all the nations the sacrament of salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, Roberts Brothers Realty. Home is where the heart is, and Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com.
Headlines for Tuesday, August 24th, the Feast of St. Bartholomew. With thousands of desperate Afghans and foreigners massed at Kabul's airport in the hope of fleeing Afghanistan's new Taliban rulers, U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to decide as soon as today on whether to extend an August 31st deadline to airlift Americans and their allies to safety. In Oklahoma, a mother of 11 rescued members of the Afghan all-girls robotics team, and she's still working to get 25 more girls from the team to safety. It's a very narrow window of opportunity. Allison Renault said, "I knew that if I didn't run through that door now, it's now or never. Sometimes you only get one chance." Montana is the first state to ban requiring employees to take COVID-19 shots. Governor Greg Gianforte signed the bill into law when the Montana legislature agreed to allow medical facilities to make unvaccinated employees take extra precautions, such as wearing masks. Sue Bird and the Seattle Storm visited the White House on Monday to celebrate their 2020 WNBA championship, and they presented President Biden with a number 46 jersey.
Well, he probably didn't have that number yet. don't know what it
the
means.
The changing of the guard at Britain's Buckingham Palace occurred again on Monday for the first time since the beginning of the pandemic, after the longest pause since World War II.
Oh, I did not know that.
New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio announced Monday that nearly 150,000 workers in the city's public school systems must receive the vaccine, removing a prior option that allowed unvaccinated employees to instead submit to weekly testing. And see how many of them want to move to Montana.
Yes.
The S&P 500 and NASDAQ composite hit record highs on Monday as travel and medical stocks surged after the Food and Drug Administration granted full approval to Pfizer's COVID-19 vaccine. And a customer at a Florida restaurant thanked the staff for showing up and working hard by leaving them a $10,000 tip.
Oh, sweet.
It's not bad, huh?
No, no. It's all in day's work. Where's your $10,000 tip here? Oh, wow. Somebody didn't leave it on the studio desk, did they?
Whoops-a-daisy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. We always look forward to Tuesday mornings when Father Pat Driscoll, the pastor of St. Dominic Parish, comes on to share a great deal of his wit and wisdom. Good morning, Father Driscoll.
Good morning. Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning.
Oftentimes in conversation, you'll hear people say things like, oh, I just don't get anything out of Mass. I go and they'll complain about the music or the homily or the architecture. And very infrequently do people actually say, I am fully invested in the Mass. I am participating with all that I am. I mean, I presume that you get this probably more than I do, Father.
Yeah, that's true. You're right. And you used some buzzword there, so I want to develop that point a little bit. So the last time the church really spoke in a big way about this was right the Second Vatican Council, the last ecumenical council we had, and there were 16 documents. Four of them were constitutions. One of those constitutions was on the liturgy. And one of the big phrases in that constitution was full, active, and conscious participation. So the church really, in a very formal way, exhorts us to exactly what you're talking about. And that's the way she articulates it. Full, active, and conscious participation. And that came out of the liturgical movement of the 20th century that largely St. Pius X started. So full, active, and conscious participation is what we're all about, according to Holy Mother Church. That should be the aim of our disposition at Mass. So just wanted to frame that. And how do you do that? I think that there's a lot of techniques, I suppose you could say, and that's not a dirty word. That doesn't somehow reduce the faith or our experience because we say we have techniques to help us achieve that. It's a good thing. We use our smarts. And one thing I think that is helpful is a sense of anticipation. I'm anticipating what's going to happen. Like anything in life, right? Well, I'm anticipating my birthday party. I'm anticipating this. There's a sense of, you know, excitement or attentiveness. And I think that could be the same thing in the liturgy. And how would you achieve that is to maybe look at the things beforehand, right? So look at the readings to be sure. And just a little background, the gospel is the most, arguably the most important reading in the Mass. And then the other readings support it most importantly and prominently in the Sunday Mass is the first reading. So just little things like that and see how they go together. I wonder what Father's going to say about this today, blah, blah, blah. And then the prayers too, right? So like the opening prayer. I would say in particular that sets everything off. So look at the text, maybe if you've got a missal beforehand, and you just read it over. Think, okay, this is what we're going to be praying today, and then go from there. So I think those type of things that created a sense of anticipation is one thing. Getting there a little bit early to recollect ourselves is another. The church encourages us in the prayer book, the Roman missal that all priests pray out of. There's instructions for the Mass, and it talks about silence. Silence is laudable. Silence should be there, you know, for before Mass begins, and everywhere in the sanctuary, in the nave, in the sacristy, in the vestibule. They specifically list these places as where silence should be, so that the people can recollect themselves and get ready for Mass. You know, so those are small things I think you could start out with to help pay attention to prayers that are there and are familiar with us. And being familiar isn't a bad thing, right? It's a good thing because when we're familiar with what's coming next, it's that much less energy we have to devote to, oh, okay, what's he going to do now? Is he going to turn right or left? I don't have to think about that. I know. So, which means I can delve more deeply into what's happening, right? I think it was, I think it was C.S. Lewis that made the analogy. When you have to count your steps in dancing, you're not really dancing. Mm-hmm. It's only when you know seamlessly what you're going to do next that you really dance. And he used that analogously for the liturgy too, but for the familiarity of the prayers to say, this is a great thing. This is the way. This is a helpful sense of the liturgy that you know it's coming next. Even if the prayers change, you know it's coming next. And so to take that to our advantage, use that to our advantage. I know it's coming next, so let me focus on these prayers instead of worrying about what the next step's going to be. I know what the next step's going to be. So
now I fully agree with you, Father. Okay, I'm on board 100%. But this is what I get from other individuals when they say familiarity breeds contempt. That they're bored, which I can't understand because I am utterly in awe of what is taking place at the Mass. But for some individuals, they'll come and they'll sit there, and their biggest complaint is that the pew is not comfortable.
Okay, so that's true, Ellen. Yeah. For the sake of argument, let us fully concede that point, that said pew is awful and horrible. Okay, so we are going to concede that point.
Clear that up, Father.
Yeah, to anybody that makes it. I'm not defending myself on uncomfortable pews. And I think to realize, first and foremost, the disposition at Mass is that we give before we get. And I always go back to this phrase because it's an important one. Pray, my brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to the Father. That's clearly a giving of myself. That pray that my sacrifice and yours, I'm giving of myself. And that really does have to be the first and foremost disposition at Mass. I am giving of myself. So when you talked about being bored, I would challenge whether people have a sense of the right disposition of properly what's going on at Mass. Because are you bored? You're the one doing the work initially, first and foremost. You're the one giving your life. You're the one recollecting yourself, thinking about, praying about my life that I'm giving in sacrifice to Almighty God. That's because when I hear bored, I hear I'm at a show, right? I'm bored with this show. Okay, well, right there, that's the problem. If I'm going to the movie, yeah, then I'm in a mode of, like, entertain me. But this is not a movie, right? This is very, very different. I mean, I participate in a way that I don't participate in entertainment, in a show, in a lecture, in whatever it might be. There's a qualitative difference, my involvement at Mass, than those other venues, even though it may look very similar, right? Because I'm in the pew, in some, on a temporal standpoint, I'm passive, but that full active and conscious participation is an interior one before it is anything else. It's an interior one before it is anything else, and I need that interior disposition if I'm properly going to offer myself in sacrifice. Never going to do it perfectly, right? It's a subjective reality, but I can do it better and better and better. And so that's what we're after. So if someone says, I'm bored, I'm like, well, what do you think you're doing at Mass? Well, I'm listening to the priest. You know, okay, well, let's get the disposition correct first, and then we can talk about other things. And I think if that's the case, then I would concede the point often. The pews are hard, the music's bad, the homily's terrible, whatever. We don't want those things, right? We want the trappings there to encourage us to participate well by offering our lives in sacrifice first and foremost. We want that. Does the Mass have a pedagogical effect? Hopefully it does, but that's a secondary. That's not a primary reason for the Mass. The primary reason is that I participate in giving my life along with the Son to the Father in the Holy Spirit, the perfect form of praise that Jesus showed us. That's first and foremost. Learn something from the homily? Great. Music's good? Great. All those things are great. We want that. But it's not first and foremost, right? It's not primary.
You know, Father, and I'll add this from somebody who had wandered away from Mass and going to church regularly for a while and was drawn to come back in and just kind of sit in the back and slowly bring myself back into that full. And where you're talking about is a great place to get to, but a lot of people aren't there yet, so I can recognize when they say those comments, like, I didn't get anything out of it, I'm bored. Yeah. What one thing, at least for me, that really drew me to get to that fullness of the Mass was there were certain parts that really just kind of touched me and moved me in prayers. And the two that come to mind is the holy, 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 because I just kind of envisioned myself standing there in the back pew, like my fingernails hanging on, like, I'm here, God. Don't forget me. I'm in the back praying. I'm not way up there in the front like those people yet, but I aspire to somehow get there. So I could just place myself in the crowd, because that's where that prayer comes from, the crowds of Jerusalem and from the book of Revelations. Just, hey, I'm one of the pack back here. And slowly that drew me in. And the other one that really touched me, what probably a short prayer we all look over, is that part where the people respond, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Amen. And for me, that simple little prayer, I understood I'm nowhere near to being where I should be, or maybe I aspire to be, but I'm here. And I'm trying, and I may have been distracted during that homily, but I know that this is the only place for me to be for the salvation of my soul.
That's great. That's great. I love it, and I will tell you, like, you give witness to the fact that the Mass is so rich. You mm-hmm. picked two parts, which are beautiful, and they spoke to you in a unique way,
mm-hmm.
and that's wonderful. And I think that there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of places during the Mass that are special like that. That they're probably going to touch your heart in some form or fashion somewhere. So the song too she talked about, mm-hmm. and the, you know, I'm not worthy. Those are great, right? And so for other people, it's going to be something else.
Yeah.
And I think that that's great. The Mass is just that rich that it has those different areas. Mm-hmm. And I want to say this too. I mentioned about giving your life and sacrifice and correcting people on that if they stay on board. We always want to do it in charity, right? Because not everybody knows the finer points of the Mass. That's fine. We probably will. None of us will always know all the finer points of the Mass, but. That's helpful to always do it in charity. So, you know, mm-hmm. if we beat somebody over the head with it, we're not accomplishing anything. But our goal is to help them to worship as best they can, right? So always in charity. I mentioned that because, Ellen, you were probably at a fragile place
mm-hmm.
when you came back, and that would have been the worst thing in the world for somebody to come up and be snarky about it or whatever. But we always been able to support it. We don't know where people are in their faith, and we want to, as the members of the body of Christ, we want to help them in that, right?
So. Amen.
Yeah.
What do you recommend to people, Father, who are now listening, saying, all right, I am one of those back pew people.
Mm-hmm.
I am just kind of hanging mm-hmm. on by yeah. the ends of my fingernails mm-hmm. right now. And it wouldn't take much for me to slip out and become just the Christmas and Easter Catholic. And if they're saying genuinely yep. they want to get more out of Mass, Father, what do you recommend to them?
I think if, as I mentioned about the sense of anticipation, I think if someone could get a simple missal, and it's probably going to be hard to get used to the text and the back and forth. And I'm not saying they slavishly follow it during Mass, but again, I think those kind of things, you can look at the readings at your leisure through the week, before you go to Mass. At least you got the readings there and the prayers, and you could look at them. So I don't think it's helpful to slavishly follow it during Mass, but in anticipation to look at the readings, that's one way you can do that. And I think that helps people to enter into the Mass. Again, that's a technique to help people enter in a little bit more fully to what's going on. But I think the idea that to pose some questions to people when you're talking about that, if it's the sense of I'm almost slipping into a C&E, to say, well, what is your life going to look like with the Mass, right? You're going to be able to come before our Lord every week. It's just that important. That's why the Church asks that of us. She doesn't ask a lot explicitly of us, big subjectively. She asks our very soul, but on a temporal level, the Mass each Sunday. So the Church sees it as that important that we encounter our Lord as we begin our week. And I think for people to look at that and maybe help them to see how that really is life-changing, right? That we do come before our Lord as we begin each week and offer ourselves to Him in sacrifice. And that, I mean, that should change the disposition of our entire week. You know, at least it should stay with us. And I think if done well, if people really put an effort into that participation, that interior disposition and participation, it is life-changing. And so that's what I guess that on the higher level, I think I would tell people that, like, think about your life and what do you want your life to look like? And we want our life to look like Christ is present with us, whatever it is that life brings us. I mean, that's fulfillment, that's happiness, right? And one of the constitutive ways we do that is to at least start the week off with Him in that special way. Mm-hmm. So.
No, I think excellent points today. There's a lot of people that just struggle. You come in distracted, and the weight of your week is bearing down on you. But when you phrase it like that, Father, that this is something that's edifying to your soul and who you are and who you ascribe to be, that it puts it in perspective, and Mass, a Sunday Mass, does not become an obligation. It becomes an invitation, as you like to say, Todd.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
And if there's a lot of distractions, God always blesses our efforts to be there, right? We may think, I didn't get anything out of Mass. Even if I understand offering my life, if there was just too many distractions, I wasn't there present, I tried to be, I didn't do it today. God always blesses that, though. Like, well, you know, we have to keep that in mind, too. He always hears our prayers. The Mass is the highest form of prayer. We participated in that. Maybe we didn't do it perfectly. Maybe we didn't do it robustly this week, but He's there, and He's going to bless those efforts. So we have to keep that in mind, too, really.
So true. Father Driscoll, can we have a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father Pat Driscoll, go see him Sunday Mass at St. Dominic's this week.
Amen. Thank
yeah.
You.
All right. You have a great week, Father.
Thanks. You too. Bye-bye.
Scott Yainer's up, and we are going to talk about his book on family politics, a marriage, a contract. What is this going on in today's society? Stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Yainer.
Oh, I knew it. I knew it.
I know it's gorgeous.
I keep pointing
everything
out.
I'm looking at the exact same website. Welcome back to LA Catholic
We're
Morning
like
here on Archangel Radio.
I'm
Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster over there doing their thing. Regular guest, we haven't had him on in a while, but Duncan Stroick, who is a professor of architecture at Notre Dame. You can connect with him at Stroick, STROIK.com. Check out some of these incredibly beautiful churches. But I guess here we're going to be speaking specifically about Christ Chapel because he received an award this year. Good morning, Duncan.
Oh, good morning, Todd. Mm-hmm. Ellen, it's great to be with you. I love your radio station.
Thank you. And we love your work. Uh-huh. And we would like you to destroy about 60% of the churches that we've been in, and I'm being nice with that number, and then just replace them with beautiful structures, Duncan, because sitting in an ugly church makes the liturgy very unpleasant at times.
Yes, I agree. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because I think Cardinal Keeler said this from Baltimore. He said, you know, we built a lot of buildings in the 60s and 70s, and that was a really bad time for architecture.
It was, and it really even spilled over. Like, I don't mean to overtly criticize the church that I'm in, but obviously, I don't think it was a Catholic architect. I don't.
Yeah.
And they put the bathrooms in the nave.
Oh, no.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, and that's the side of the church that I'm normally on.
Oh,
so
you
are sitting
hear
there,
the toilet
and you hear the toilet flush, and you're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? This is not right. Sorry.
It's true that we need to hire architects that understand the faith, and they also need to understand the architecture of the faith. And if they don't, they really shouldn't have the business of doing Catholic churches.
Indeed. Now, speak to us about Christ Chapel, in which, no, first of all, I don't know what this award is that you received.
Mm-hmm. Well, the award is just a very nice award, but from Traditional Building for a building last year, a large building, Traditional Building. But, it's a great project. We love working for universities. This is a small liberal arts classical college called Hillsdale College in Michigan. They were originally founded by Free Will Baptists. They were early abolitionists and early school to admit women and minorities. But anyway, they have not been affiliated since the 1930s, and they have not had a chapel since the 1930s. And so they wanted the President Arndt said, our college needs a chapel, and where should it go, and who should the architect be? And I was fortunate to meet with him and be able to work on this great project with him.
Man, that has got to just be so much fun, Duncan, to start from scratch. I mean, you started from a blank slate, right?
Yes, yeah. And the so the interesting thing about, I guess, what differentiates college chapels from a parish church or a you know, other things, monasteries or whatever, is you know, you're building it for a lot of people to use potentially. This college has about 1,500 students and faculty. There are, you know, tend to be young people and fairly public. That is, a lot of people come and visit, you know, parents, and they have events, and so it's a very public, has a more regional or even national presence than a parish church. And they see it that way, and then more than even a parish church should, parishes should see this too, but it's part of their identity. Mm. And I think that's true. Great colleges have great chapels. And my own college, Notre Dame, has a beautiful chapel, the Basilica of the Sacred Heart, and people are very proud of it. And usually if you come to Notre Dame, you visit the two sacred buildings, right? You visit the football stadium and the chapel. And there's the grotto and there's other things, but it's on the tour, right? Part of our identity is the chapel, and that's a wonderful thing for a university or a college, and especially one that takes religion seriously.
And this was, I guess, a little difficult for you because they wanted it to be used in a lot of different ways, correct?
Yes. Now, I'm not really a fan of multi-purpose buildings and certainly not multi-purpose churches. And we talked early about that this was a sacred building and it needed to have, you know, transcendence and it needed to have directionality. It needed to be built to last. It needed to have iconography or symbolism. And it needed to be beautiful, and so I'm not really a fan of multi-use where you do this thing on Sunday and you do a concert on Monday and have a lecture on Tuesday. But they did want some of that, and so we designed a very large sanctuary that can accommodate religious services, but it also can accommodate kind of religious services for the college. Which they have twice a year, and also to accommodate music, mainly sacred music, but music with a symphony or a choir.
I like too, in looking at the pictures. So, at once the space needs to be intimate, yet also large. And I love how you achieve that in some of the photos, looking at where you've created like a balcony section. So you can kind of put people up there as needed, but you still keep kind of the feel of intimacy on the smaller footprint and on the floor space. So that is just, it's amazing. And the colors you used, built for a generic, like, Christian, or can it be used for multiple denominations, or how did you focus on that going into?
Yeah, so that's a great challenge, actually. Mm-hmm. And I guess I was a little skeptical of taking on the project because we do Catholic architecture, and I told them that this is what I do Catholic architecture and it's sacred and so on, and they said, well, that's why we want to hire you. And they also said that, you know, a third of the student body were Catholic and that the Catholics would use the chapel. And so I was designing it for the Catholics and to for them to have Mass there once, twice a week. And they have other smaller prayer services as well, kind of led by the students. And so that was one kind of draw. But then other groups use it. The Lutherans use it, the Episcopalians, the some of the groups like InterVarsity. And so that was a challenge. And but what we took a particular tack, which was interesting, inspired by the college and the college's love of American history and the Constitution and kind of the religious, let's say the rigid, religious theme that goes through the history of the U.S., we connected it to the great early American churches. And then that connects us back to really mainly to England. So what I did was I looked at things like Christ Church in Philadelphia, which has the same name, mm-hmm. and which is a beautiful early colonial church, and was one of the places that the framers of the Constitution would go and pray in during when they were working on the probably the Declaration, but also the Constitution in Philadelphia. So we looked at that. We also looked in New York. There's a famous one also, St. Paul's. So we looked at those churches. Well, those churches are have a tower, and they have a interior with columns, and then a big columns and the balconies. So that tells you a little bit about it. And then they're all related back to this famous church in downtown London called St. Martin in the Fields. St. Martin in the Fields is the invention of the front porch or portico with columns being combined with the steeple. And it was done by James Gibbs. Now, this is very interesting because James Gibbs did this famous church for the Crown of England, for the Anglicans, for their new church at St. Martin in the Fields. And he was a Catholic. So it was a little bit of a symmetry to what I was doing. And he did this beautiful church with columns and a vaulted ceiling and a beautiful altar and a beautiful pulpit and a beautiful window. And so we drew upon that kind of English early American tradition to do something that would be appropriate for this, mm-hmm. that we felt was appropriate for this college.
Mm-hmm. Last question, Duncan, mm-hmm. what does something like this cost? What was the budget?
I'm not sure what the stated budget is. It's somewhere over $30 million, mm-hmm. maybe 32.
Okay, and the reason why
34.
I'm
now that includes a lot of stuff. And one of the things that we did that's really special is that we have two pipe organs, and that's part of the cost. As you know, pipe organs are very expensive, and we're doing some amazing. One in the front and one in the back.
But I ask, we can't shy away from beauty like this mm-hmm. because this is art, Duncan. It's absolutely gorgeous.
Oh,
you can check it out at traditionalbuilding.com. Traditionalbuilding.com. Just put in Duncan Stroke. Duncan, you are amazing.
Right.
Absolutely amazing.
Thank you, Todd and
thank
Ellen. You all are amazing. And thank you for appreciating beauty. And may we all have more beautiful churches.
Amen.
Thanks. Amen.
Amen.
We should get him to build us a studio. Imagine what it'd be like.
I can't imagine.
Exactly.
I can't. I absolutely can imagine.
We
yes.
thank our L.A. Catholic Mornings, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. Make your vacation thrilling and unforgettable. Call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mike, what's tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello answers the question, are online masses keeping people from returning to mass? Joseph Pierce discusses his article, Merchant of Venice in a Nutshell. And John Miltimore will talk about vaccine breakthroughs the CDC doesn't want you to know about.
God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.